All right, we've been talking about the creation evolution controversy, and tonight we're dealing with the topic of the dangers of evolution. So when we talk about how the world was created in 6 literal days, we have an innate understanding that God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it, and he created man in his own image, and in doing so, he gave worth to mankind. The dangers of evolution come from the fact that there is no worth inherent in the individual. There is no worth based upon millions of years of accidental upward evolution, as the theory goes. So, any idea who the gentleman in the picture might be? Our good friend Charlie Darwin. That is a very influential person in today's culture because before Charles Darwin popularized the theory of evolution, there was at least the common understanding, whether you trusted in or even believed in God, the question of where we came from was always a bit of a quandary because there wasn't another explanation. Oh, yeah, well, if you don't believe in God, then where did we come from? Well, Charlie Darwin gave us the option of saying that we accidentally got here. We are not the process of an intentional act by a loving creator, but rather we are the accidental result of an explosion and millions of chance mutations. But the simple truth is, ideas have consequences. Ideas have consequences. Proverbs 23:7 says that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if man thinks he's an animal, would we be surprised that man would act like an animal? If we are created in the image of God, created separate from the animal kingdom, wouldn't we expect that man would act differently from the animal kingdom? Ideas have consequences. Another thing to consider is that assumptions determine your conclusions. The things that you assume to be true before you ever enter into a conversation are going to determine where you come out in that conversation. Whenever you're exploring an idea, what you believe to be true beforehand is going to color and direct where you end up at the end of that conversation and that research. So, when scientists today begin with the assumption that there is no God or that God is uninvolved and uninterested in the affairs of men, then we get very different results from our research if we begin with the conclusion that God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. Charles Darwin, in The Descent of Man, this is page 584, he says this: "The chief distinction in the intellectual power of the two sexes is shown by man's attaining to a higher eminence in whatever he takes up than can woman, whether requiring deep thought, reason, or imagination, or merely the use of the senses or hands. If 2 lists were made of the most eminent men and women in poetry, painting, sculpture, music, inclusive of both composition and performance, history, science, and philosophy, with a half a dozen names under each subject, the 2 lists would not bear comparison. We also may infer from the law of deviation of averages, so well illustrated by Mr. Galton in his work on hereditary genus, that if men are capable of decided preeminence over women in many subjects, the average in mental power in man must be above that of woman." His conclusion? "Thus, man has ultimately become superior to woman." So that is Charles Darwin's assertion in his book, The Descent of Man. As we look at Scripture, I think we can see a little different perspective. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." So at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. There is no one greater or lesser. Man is not greater than woman. Woman is not greater than man. We are both created in the image of God for the very specific purpose of bringing glory to Him. So when you look at the cover page of the very influential book, The Origin of Species, there's a lot of writing on there, and I'm sure it's kind of hard to read from where you are. This is a little bit bigger version of it. It goes on the origin of species by means of natural selection. Now, that's the title that we're familiar with, but that's not where the title ends. The title fully is on the origin of species by means of natural selection or the preservation of favored races in the struggle for life. So that has some very important information in it. What Charles Darwin is saying is that there are races, not only are men better than women, but there are races of people that are better than other races. And we've just read from Galatians that that is not the case in the biblical perspective. But in Darwin's estimation, there are people that are better than other people. Darwin, in fact, thought that natives were just advanced animals. Have you ever seen the movie Quigley Down Under? Tom Selleck was the man who was hired to go over to Australia and to alleviate a nuisance population. But when he got there, he realized that the nuisance population were actually Aborigines. They were people. And he had little bit of a problem with that. But in Darwin's estimation, that's absolutely okay. In his book, The Descent of Man, from chapter 3, at some future period, not very distant as measured by centuries, the civilized races of man will almost certainly exterminate and replace the savage races throughout the world. So, what does that sound like to you? It sounds to me like Darwin was in favor of eradicating the less evolved races. So, if you weren't bathing properly, or if you didn't have the technology available, or if you weren't raised in a society that had technological advances and you were tribal in nature, then you are obviously on this hit list of being exterminated and replaced as a savage race by the more civilized races. Now, in our culture today, that is an absolutely abhorrent thought. We don't agree with that. But that is what evolution necessarily brings about. If you tell a lie long enough, loud enough, and often enough, the people will believe it. By Adolf Hitler. So if we tell this lie of evolution long enough, loud enough, and often enough, people will say, well, everybody thinks that. It must be true. Hitler even had a hit list of sorts. The Nordic, the blue hair, blue eyes, they were close to pure Aryan, what he thought was the master race. He wanted to preserve them. Ironically, Hitler had neither blonde or blue eyes. Germanic, people were predominantly Aryan, Mediterranean, slightly Aryan, Slavic, close to half Aryan, half ape, Oriental, slight ape preponderance, black African, predominantly ape, Jewish, close to pure ape. So why was Hitler so opposed to the Jew? In his estimation, they were of the savage races. Ideas have consequences. Your assumptions determine your conclusions. Adolf Hitler also said people are more likely to believe a big lie than a small one. Hitler was a master deceiver. And it's ironic that Hitler is just compared to the most horrible, fiendish, terrible, you can't get lower than Adolf Hitler. But Hitler is famous for doing the very thing that Charles Darwin proposed, to exterminate and replace the savage races, which he felt the Jews were the savage race. Another quote from Adolf Hitler: "Let me control the textbooks, and I will control the state." So, what are our textbooks filled with? Evolutionary thought. You can't turn a page in a biology or anthropology book without seeing millions of years ago. Some frightening statistics that are actually quite old, and I don't think they've gotten any better with time. 70% of young people raised in Christian homes will deny their faith after the first year of college. Now, that 70% of young people, those aren't the fringe come to church every once in a while, not really involved. Those are the very centered, youth group loving, go to church all the time Christians. And 70% of those Christian young people will deny their faith after the very first year of college. In the book Already Gone, Ken Ham and Britt Beamer did research suggesting that 20% of those churched as teens were still spiritually active at age 29. Just 20%. 61% churched as teens disengaged from church during their 20s. So of all the 20 to 29-year-old evangelicals who attended church regularly but no longer do so, 95% of them attended church regularly during their elementary and middle school years, 55 during their high school years, and just 11 were still attending during their college years. So we have an exit problem with our youth today. They are leaving the church in astronomical numbers. And I think part of the reason is they don't have a biblical understanding and are not able to defend a biblical view of creation. So when you hit them with evolution without anything to combat that with, in that environment where everybody believes in evolution, it's a whole lot easier to say, "Oh, I believe that too," than it is to say, "No, I believe that God created the world and the stars in 6 literal days," because you'll get laughed out of the classroom. It's not easy to be a Christian in a university setting. So we have to do a better job, I believe, of equipping our young people to know the truth of Scripture that is backed up with an understanding of how that actually can take place in real time. It's not just myth and fairy tales. It is science and fact. Yes, it's absolutely essential that we have a support structure both at home and in the place that we are struggling in. So we are losing 40% before high school, and we're losing another 44% before college. And this is one of the reasons why atheist Richard Dawkins writes, "As a scientist, I am hostile to fundamentalist religion because it actively debauches the scientific enterprise. It teaches us not to change our minds and not to want to know exciting things that are available to be known. It subverts science and saps the intellect." So the assertion of the academic in the university setting and in higher learning would say that you have to make a choice. You cannot believe in a God that created the heavens and the earth and science. You have to jettison one or the other. You can't be a Christian and a scientist, because science deals with facts and religion deals with ideas. I can imagine.
Yes, because he believes in God. And they're telling him, you've got to believe this to teach this, or you've got to do this, you've got to do all this stuff, your science and history, to teach this. And that's not what he believes.
So, does fundamentalist religion subvert science? Does it undercut science? Well, this is a list of all of the branches of science. These weren't just scientists that worked in areas of calculus or chemistry. They founded calculus and chemistry. And all of these people have a biblical perspective. They believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and they were the founders of chemistry and bacteriology and galactic astronomy and gas dynamics and all of these different branches of science. They discovered these. So can a biblical viewpoint actually eradicate your ability to be a scientist? No, it doesn't. So in our understanding of the world, the world wants to put us in our churches if we believe in God and keep God in your church. Don't step outside those doors and talk about God. Yeah, the science that is going on is very skewed because their assumptions determine their conclusions. They assume there is no God, and they assume that there was a Big Bang and billions of years involved. So they come to a very different conclusion than someone who believes that God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth in six literal days. That makes it difficult. Right. So when God is out, atheistic humanism is in. This is a very frightening quote by Charles Francis Potter from Humanism, a New Religion. Education is the most powerful ally of humanism. And humanism is just the belief that mankind is the top of the ladder. There's no one above him. And every American school is a school of humanism. What can a theistic Sunday school meeting for an hour once a week and teaching only a fraction of the children do to stem the tide of a five-day program of humanistic teaching? Well, he's got a good point. If we've got them for 1 hour a day and a humanistic philosophy in most of our public schools has them 5 days for 8 hours a day, we're just getting outnumbered on the amount of information that's being... That's why in Deuteronomy, God told Moses to instruct Israel that when they're lying down, when they're rising up, when they're walking by the way, teach these things to your children. Because the schools are not ultimately responsible for the education of your children. Parents are. When you go into textbooks, There's a book that says What Science Is, Understanding How Nature Works Based on Objective Evidence that Includes Reproducible Experimental Data and Measurements and Observations. What Science Isn't? Art, astrology, creationism is not science, according to the textbooks. Again, this idea that you have to jettison your religious viewpoints if you're going to take science seriously. You can't have both. How would you feel if you got a term paper in college that looked like that? Yeah, that's a lot of words that were written on that paper. And this is what it says. I suggest you grow up or think very hard about your major. It is ludicrous for you to major in biology. Creationism is not science. It is not testable. It cannot predict future behavior. Science is not anti-religion, but your religion is clearly anti-science. Pick another field where personal opinions are all that matters. I suppose my reaction will feed your martyr complex, but so be it. I too am a devout Christian. I believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. I believe I am saved through the redeeming power of Christ Jesus. However, my faith is not simplistic, literalist, inconsistent, uninformed, and prejudiced as yours appears to be. Again, think very hard about your major and your course selection for the fall. Doesn't that just bless your heart? So, in our higher institutions of learning, you are not allowed to think differently about issues of origins. Origins have to come from billions of years and an accidental explosion, or you're not a scientific person. You are anti-science. Some people say, well, I can have evolution and the Bible. The two don't conflict with each other. The Bible and evolution fit together beautifully. I would suggest that you really have to pick one or the other. Because many people would say, well, why can't God have just used evolution to bring creation to where it is now? Why couldn't God have been the author of the Big Bang and kind of been overseeing the billions of years of accidents to get us to where we were? So each of us has to decide deep down in our hearts who determines truth. Is it God or is it man? Because the Bible's pretty clear that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, it's kind of hard to, and we're going to explain why it's so hard to put those two together. Right, they would say, well, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day, so obviously all those days in Genesis were millions of years. But that's not what that verse is talking about. So it would be nice to just make everybody happy and everybody would get along if we could just kind of mush evolution and creation together. But there's problems because in creation, you have God, nothing else. In evolution, you have God is not necessary, or there is no God. In creation, the earth was first. In evolution, the stars came first. In creation, the earth was wet. In evolution, the earth was dry. We have light before the sun in creation and sun before light in evolution. We have land plants first in creation, sea life first in evolution. Birds before reptiles in creation, reptiles before birds in evolution. Man from dust, creation. Man from primates, evolution. And this is the important one. This is what this all boils down to. This is the most important thing to realize. That in creation, man's sin causes death. In evolution, death was there a long time before man ever showed up. So that is the real issue. God wanted mankind to love. So why would God wait through millions of years of evolutionary misfits, mistakes, and survival of the fittest, ugliness, viciousness, and death until he decided that some highly evolved monkey was finally good enough to call his image? God's purpose was to create male and female people from the beginning. It wasn't an afterthought. You didn't have to go through millions of years of death and disease to get to where Adam and Eve began. So in evolution, we have death and millions of years leading to man's existence. But the Bible says that creation was perfect and it was good. And then we have man's actions that cause death. So in evolution, death comes first and then man. In creation, man comes first and then death. Romans 5:12 says, whereas by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. 1 Corinthians 15:21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Fossils are a history of death. Fossils are simply the record of dead things all over the world. So, you can imagine how ludicrous it is to hold to a biblical understanding of the creation narrative and hold to millions of years of pain, death, killing, disease, thorns, struggle, suffering, extinction, all of those happening for millions of years in our fossil record, and then man shows up. That is not a biblical worldview. So, many are saying that the flood in the days of Noah was a local overflow of a river confined to the Mesopotamian valley. But Genesis says that the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. So you can't go over the hills and have a local flood. You have a problem with gravity and the understanding of physics, if that's your assertion. So, let me get to the next section. Your assumptions determine your conclusion. We have the Grand Canyon before us, and you have either the assumption that, well, that was a lot of water and a little bit of time, aka the flood, or that was a lot of time and a little bit of water, aka evolution. So the same information, the same specimens are there for us to examine, but we come to wildly different conclusions based upon our assumptions. Assumptions determine conclusions, and ideas have consequences. All over the world, you can find things like this. It's vertical trees in coal seams. So those trees are going through different strata, and it seems unlikely that a tree is going to hang around to fossilize as millions of years of layers go by. This is a 30-foot petrified tree, and is one of hundreds found in the Kettles coal mine near Cookeville, Tennessee. This is an interesting experiment that was done. The lava dome at Mount St. Helens was actually estimated for age. And what they did was they sent it to two different laboratories, and they didn't tell them that where it came from, but it was only 10 years old, and they came up with numbers from 0.35 million to 2.8 million years old when it was brand new. It was, the rock was just formed, so it should have been zero. So when we have rocks of known age, radioisotope dating doesn't work. But when we have the rocks where we don't know the age, then it's assumed to work. that seems kind of sketchy when it comes to science. So this is the kind of the ugly truth of the dating of fossils and rocks and all that. In general, dates in the correct ballpark are assumed to be correct and are published, but those in disagreement with other data are seldom published, nor are the discrepancies fully explained. So they find a fossil in a certain level of strata, and they know, in their estimation, what age that level of strata is on the Earth. So they keep testing the fossil until they get a result that's close to the age that they presume it to be. So it's a whole lot of circular reasoning. Well, it was in this age group of strata, so it must be this old, and we're going to keep testing it until we get that answer. What about dinosaurs? Dinosaurs really existed. The fossils from dinosaurs died in the flood of Noah's day. Dinosaurs were actually on the ark. Very possible. And before you start thinking, well, how did they get a big brontosaurus in there? The baby ones really are much easier to transport. They sleep a lot, eat less, poop less, all that fun stuff. So, weren't dinosaurs extinct 60 million years ago? God created dinosaurs and humans on day six. They've actually found dinosaur and human footprints in rock next to each other in several different places around the earth. There are cave paintings of dinosaurs, rock paintings of dinosaurs. There's dragon legends all over the world. There are even giant reptile sightings today around the world. Loch Ness Monster would be a description. This is an Indo-pictograph from the Grand Canyon. And if you notice something on that bottom left side there, wouldn't that kind of look like a dinosaur? These are called Ica stones. They've been found in Peru since 1961. And there are literally thousands upon thousands and thousands of these. And many of them are depictions of what you can't really describe as anything but dinosaurs. You can see a Triceratops in that one, what looks like a Brontosaurus on the other side, and then a Stegosaurus behind that. So how would you do a painting of something that was extinct millions and millions and millions of years before you were ever around? But every textbook from kindergarten up is going to say millions of years ago, dinosaurs and other prehistoric animals lived on Earth. Not thousands, millions. So, dinosaurs would have faced several different problems. After the flood, most of them probably would have died off after a couple hundred years. So, first of all, they would have faced a radically different climate. Remember, in the whole idea of the water vapor canopy theory, that all of that water would have crushed down, and that was a very worldwide tropical climate before, was very inhospitable in many portions after that. They would not have lived as long due to UV exposure. Remember that water vapor canopy was filtering out the UV light, which is what actually causes us to age. And, of course, they would have been hunted or driven off. The food sources would have been radically different after that. So what do we do if we find a bear running down Main Street in a big city? Shoot him! There's not going to be a bear anywhere close to our children and our families. We're going to get him out of there. Well, we might relocate him, but when it comes to a dinosaur, no, we just need to get rid of that guy. He eats us, so we don't want to have him around anymore. In Job 40 and 41, and this is some of the most fascinating reading in Scripture, we're introduced to creatures called Behemoth and Leviathan. Just take some time and read Job chapters 40 and 41. Incredible information. These would have been dinosaurs who lived after the flood and before they were killed off. Well, man is pretty good at killing stuff. I don't know if you've noticed. The word dinosaur itself was not invented until 1841. The Bible calls dinosaurs dragons. And one atheist Russian astronomer put it this way, either there is a God or there isn't, and either prospect is frightening. God has, and all of his creation points to him. Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. So God has put evidence necessary for us to believe in him all around us. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his internal power, his divine nature have all been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Creation and evolution look at the same evidence and they say, hey, this is great evidence for creation. Or they say, hey, this is great evidence for evolution, just based upon their assumptions, because your assumptions determine your conclusions. I love this this picture because it gives a very realistic view of what's going on in our world today. Evolution understands the importance of the issue of origins, and evolution is very, very focused on destroying the foundation of our belief system, which is the Word of God, so that many of our creation-oriented, quote-unquote, colleges, our Christian colleges, they don't believe in the inspired, inerrant, literal interpretation of the Word of God. Some of the most fundamental colleges you can think of have gone away from a literal interpretation of Scripture. So this has been very effective, because if you destroy the foundation of creation, which is God's Word, then the whole thing crumbles. If God's Word is not able to be trusted, then Christianity has nothing to stand on. We, on the other hand, are busy shooting at all of these symptoms of evolution, an evolutionary viewpoint where man decides truth, brings all of these maladies, all of these symptoms of this worldview, because ideas have consequences, and we're busy worried about the symptoms, and we're completely ignoring the source. When you go to the doctor, you really would like for the doctor to understand what's going on and causing your headache or your backache or whatever, because if they just give you a pain pill, you're still going to be in pain. They're not addressing the source of the problem. So the problem is that Christianity is at, you see at the top there, the guy's asleep at the helm there. You have some people that are just kind of shooting off into the wild blue yonder. Some people are just very focused on shooting at the symptoms. Some Christians are actually busy shooting at other Christians. And a lot of Christians are busy tearing down their own foundation, which is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. So we live in a very difficult day when we have the gap between biblical understanding and worldview and the culture around us being very, very different and widening every day. So we have a responsibility not to just be good Christians in our little churches, but to be an influence in the culture around us. So why wouldn't we see this? That's a little weird looking, isn't it? Well, we don't, because monkeys and puppies are not the same. They don't come from the same stock. We don't see weird little abnormalities like that because God created monkeys and God created puppies and God created people. They're all separate. This is an important issue. G. Richard Bozarth is an atheist. he says, if Jesus was not the Redeemer that died for our sins, and this is what evolution means, then Christianity is nothing. Let me read that again. If Jesus was not the Redeemer that died for our sins, and this is what evolution means, then Christianity is nothing. He understands the issue better than most Christians. We have to decide who determines truth, God or man. Everywhere you look, you're going to see millions of years and millions of years. And every time, you have to have a biblical reminder that God created the heavens and the earth. So, anything that you would add, or any questions that you have about what we've discussed tonight? That was a lot of information.
Lord knows I'm not a sensitive person, but I've never understood getting terribly upset when a total stranger thinks you're an idiot for your beliefs. Like, will you have a good day? Most people know that story in college. The professor had me stand up and ask the class if they wanted to see a blatant example of stupidity. And he said, there she is. And I went, and when he would call me narrow-minded and closed-minded, I would say, thank you. Yes, sir, I am. I mean, there's one way to happen through Jesus Christ.
This publicly?
Oh, yeah. In class every day. And
does it make him feel like a better person?
I have no idea.
Oh, this is so, like, does this make you feel good about yourself?
No. What? It's like one person's opinion trying to embarrass you, and if you don't love them, then they can't.
But what is the interesting part of...
Yeah, the interesting thing about him, he was an atheist. That's why I said it's so important to be surrounded by people.
Exactly.
Because I was very much in the
support.
Yeah, I was very much in the Baptist Student Union.
Yeah.
And we went into the dorms every Monday night, witnessing that sort of thing. And one of my main friends in the Baptist Student Union, who was going to be a missionary, was that professor's son.
Oh.
And Donald Gill, he was an atheist, and his son Brad was going to be a missionary.
Is he a missionary?
Yeah,
right.
Yeah, he became, and I think that's why he was so angry.
Right.
He saw it as wasted, his son's wasted potential.
He were falling in the
right.
So,
right. You know, people can't upset you if you don't want them. So what, you think I'm an idiot? Okay.
Yeah, they can be hurtful, but you have to recognize that truth is more important than your feelings.
Yeah, well, it would be hurtful if someone I loved.
Yeah.
Attacked me. Yeah. Told a stranger.
Carrie has a teacher that keeps calling her out once in a while over kind of crazy stuff. And she just says, okay, whatever, and sits back down.
Mm-hmm.
Because she just kind of, you know, Carrie, she's just kind of different sometimes. She dresses kind of different and stuff like that. And she wears bright orange shoes and... you know, things like that, and her teacher just kind of calls her out, and she gets upset, but she don't say nothing in class. She just says, okay, whatever, and goes on about her business, but it hurts her feelings, and she comes home and talks about it, and, you know, I have this thing that I want to be mama and go up there and say something, but, you know, I don't think he has the right to do that, but I don't want him actually doing it worse.
Right.
So I don't want to go up there and make it worse on her by saying something.
Yeah, and there's going to be difficulties wherever you go. Right. There's injustice in every arena of life. So a lot of those injustices that we get upset by are actually a training ground to be able to do the right thing in the future. Anything else? All right, well, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for our time together tonight. We pray that you have used our time to instruct and encourage and embolden us to be bold about our faith, to be vocal about our belief in you and the truth of your word. Help us to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for our time of fellowship tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to gather. We pray that we don't neglect it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.